While we were singing, The Sands of Time Are Sinking, I love that hymn. And I thought, what a privilege to be able to sing that beautiful hymn that glorifies God together. They're all good. But just while I was singing that, I thought, the bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not at the crown he giveth, but on his pierced hand. The Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's Lamb. What a special gift of grace just to be allowed to sing the songs of Zion. Now, verse 43. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip. Do you know if you're one of his sheep? He went after you, and he found you. He found you. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He went looking for Philip, knowing who he was, and he found him. Verse 45, Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Philip wasn't mistaken. He found it. But there's a reason. Christ first found him. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. Philip was one of his sheep. He was one of his elect. He was his bride. He was one he had chosen to be one of the 12. And it was through this man, Philip, that we get what I believe is the most glorious statement Christ made concerning himself. Philip, as many of the disciples did, as you and I have often done, asked a very dull and stupid question. Lord, show us the Father, and we'll be satisfied. It sufficeth us. And the Lord looked at Philip, and he said, Philip, have I been so long with you? Now, he'd been with him 3 years. This was at the end. Philip, have I been so long with you? This was his last discourse with the disciples in John chapter 14. He would be nailed to a cross in less than 24 hours. Philip, have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Is there a higher statement than that? All we'll ever see of the Father is the Son. And we owe grace to that, but we owe Philip's dull, stupid question that he should have known better then to have this glorious statement of our Lord concerning himself. He said to Philip, follow me. And you know what? There isn't anybody where he said, follow me, that didn't follow him. No example of that in Scripture. Nobody said, no. If he says, follow me, you know what you're going to do? You're going to follow him. And that is what Philip did. Now, verse 44, Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Now, you'll remember that the Lord pronounced a woe on Bethsaida. Woe unto you, Bethsaida. But he still had his people there. Philip, Andrew, Peter. Verse 45, Philip findeth Nathanael. You know, when you find out who the Lord is, you want other people to know him. You really do. It's in you. He wanted Nathanael to know this one. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. The Messiah, the Christ, is only identified by the Old Testament scriptures. And he knew that. We have found him of whom Moses did write, and the law and the prophets did write. Now, think about this. The seed of woman. There's only been one seed of woman. That describes only one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, you're the seed of Adam, not him. He is the seed of woman. He's Abel's more excellent sacrifice. You know, I was thinking about, every time I think about this, I'm amazed by this statement. When the Lord looked at Abel and his sacrifice, what does it say the Lord had toward Abel? Respect. Admiration. Think of that. Admiration. You see, Abel could not be separated from his sacrifice, and that sacrifice made the living God respect him. If I'm a believer, God respects me. You know, there's no thing more valuable, really, than having someone respect you. And God respected Abel. He is Noah's Ark. Everybody in that ark was saved, weren't they? Everybody. No exceptions. Everybody outside of that ark was drowned. He's the substitute lamb of God's providing for Abraham. God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. That only describes the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Lamb of God. He is Isaac, the child of promise, supernaturally born. I mean, we could go on and on through the Old Testament, and the Old Testament paints a picture that only one man fits, the man Christ Jesus. I mean, I could spend the whole message on this. I'm not going to, but it's very important. When he comes to Nathanael, he said, we found him who's identified in the scriptures. Remember when Paul said, the gospel is how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And the New Testament had not yet been written. He died for our sins according to the scriptures. God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's how Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. We found him whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And I think Nathanael's response is so much like us. The response of skepticism, incredulous, unbelieving, prejudice. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Can any good thing come out of that dirty, insignificant town? Could anybody have the proper rearing in that place to be anybody? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Now, Nazareth, no doubt, had a reputation of being insignificant. And what is the most insignificant town in central Kentucky. I don't know what it is, or I'd name it. Can any good thing come out of that town? Yeah. Yeah. I love Philip's reply. Come and see. You know, in preaching the gospel, come and see for yourself. I'm to present the truth. You're to present the truth. We want the people to believe, but we're not trying to manipulate them. Come and see for yourself. If you see, you will believe. If you see. And he says to Nathanael, he was so confident that this is the Son of God, this is the Christ. He thought, he'll see. He said, come and see for yourself. I like that. Come and see for yourself. Well, Nathanael did. Verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him. His name means the gift of God. And he found out what God's gift to him was. You know, when he said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth, when he heard about the Christ, he didn't seem to have any faith, did he? I wouldn't have called him an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. But look what the Lord calls him. When he comes to him, verse 47, and Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, behold, an Israelite indeed. Now there were all kinds of Israelites around there. He says, this is the real thing. An Israelite indeed. Not just in name, not just in birth, but a real Israelite. And what is the mark of a real Israelite? In whose spirit? Do you know that the natural man, the unsaved man, does not have a spirit? He has a soul, but he doesn't have a spirit. Remember when the Lord said, in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die? Well, he didn't die physically. His soul didn't die, but his spirit died. And the natural man does not have this spirit, this spiritual nature. But he said, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whose spirit there is no guile. Now turn with me for a moment to Romans chapter 9. I want to look at a few scriptures with regard to the true Israelite. It's not as though the word of God, verse 6, it's not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. For they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called, that is, they which are the children of the flesh. These are not the children of God. Now, there are not very many ways to take that, are there? The physical Israelites born that way, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Look in Romans chapter 2. Verse 28, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. That's not circumcision that's physical, that's outward. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter. Look at this next statement. I don't know if you ever thought much about this. Whose praise is not of men, but of God. God praises this work of grace that he has done. He praises the Israelite. Look in Philippians chapter 3. Verse Finally, my brethren, verse 1, be rejoice in the Lord. Now, to write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous. It's not irksome. You know, by the grace of God, I'm not tired of the gospel. It's not old to me. It's new. It's fresh. It's powerful. I speak the same things. And I better speak the same things. I really believe that. If I start speaking something else, y'all need to find another place. Get rid of me or find another place. To speak the same things to you, to me, is not grievous. It's not irksome. It's not tiresome. But for you, it's safe. Beware of dogs. And you know, he's not talking about the kind that are canines. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. They talk about circumcision, but what they are mutilators. This is a word I think Paul might have invented. Beware of these people who speak of circumcision, physical circumcision, as if it's something that saves or adds to salvation. For we are the circumcision. Now here is the Israelite indeed. We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. I know that the only way I can worship God is in the Spirit of God, by the Spirit of God. I can't worship God in the flesh. I can only worship God in the Spirit. It's only the new man that worships God. And I have to say, I've said this many times, that's why I never say, come worship with us. I say, come hear the gospel. I want everybody in Lexington to hear the gospel. I really do. But only those with the Spirit of God worship. We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. Remember what the Lord said? They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. There are two things that cannot be separated. The Spirit of God, the truth of God, that's the only way He's worshiped. We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. Now that word rejoice is glory. Same word Paul used when he said, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. We rejoice, we glory in Christ. All my salvation is in Christ. And that's why the greatest desire that I have is that I might be found in Christ. That precedes everything else. That I might be found in Christ, so that all God sees when He sees me is His Son, Jesus Christ. That's my greatest desire. It's the greatest desire of every believer. I want to be found in Christ. And look what he says next. We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Now that's particularly talking about my own personal flesh. I don't have any confidence in the flesh. The flesh profits nothing. It's the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. And what is this distinguishing, back to our text in John chapter 1, what is this distinguishing mark of an Israelite in whom is no guile? Behold, an Israelite indeed, the real thing, in whom is no guile. Now, the word guile means deceit, decoy, trickery, dishonest. It's where the word bait comes from. What does bait do? You try to trick the fish, don't you? You cover the hook with bait in order to reel him in. Now, the Scripture says, with regard to every believer in whose spirit there is no guile. None at all. Now, I have no doubt that this comes from Psalm 32, if you will Turn with me there, Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile, no deceit. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 14. This is a description of the 144,000, and that represents all of God's elect. And I looked, Revelation 14, verse 1, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn the song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth, the elect, those for whom Christ died. These are they which are not defiled with women. By grace they look only to the covenant, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile. Every one of them. In their mouth was found no guile, no deceit. We read of these people in Isaiah chapter 63, verse 8, children that will not lie. Do you remember how the Lord described the good ground here? In Luke chapter 8, verse 15, an honest and a good heart. An Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Now, how can this line up with Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, where Jeremiah tells us the heart is deceitful above all things? Desperately wicked. And you know what that word desperately wicked means? Incurable. It can't get better. Did these people miss out on that somehow? What about in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, where God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and here he doesn't even talk about the works. He doesn't even mention anything they do. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil, nonstop, continually. And you know, if you're a believer, you know that's your heart. An unbeliever would say, that's not so. It's because an unbeliever can't see what sin is. Now, let me say this. The first honest thing you can think about yourself is that you are nothing but a liar. That's the first honest thing. You know that you are nothing but a liar. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Are these people who are described as without guile not like that? Not naturally. And let me tell you what the Bible says about me and you naturally. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go about, as soon as they be born, speaking lies. And that's literal. That's not, well, they can't even talk yet. But yeah, but they're lying while they're crying. I mean, they go about as soon as they be born, speaking lies. No guile? There's a famous painting, and I bet some of you have seen it, of the Greek philosopher Diogenes with a lantern going through Athens. It's night, and he's one of these really brilliant men with a lantern. And it's entitled, Looking for an Honest Man. Looking for an honest man. That fella who, Diogenes, who's looking for an honest man, there's one thing he was missing. He wasn't one of them. He was a liar just like everybody else, looking for an honest man. The closest thing, as I said, you and I can come to honesty is by seeing that we are not honest. If we say we have no sin, we've deceived ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we say we've not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. I love what David said in Psalm 62. Surely men of low degree are vanity. Men of high degree are a lie. To be laid together in the balances, they're both lighter than vanity. The Israelite in whom there is no guile is the one born of the Spirit. It's the new man that does not have this guile. The new nature that does not commit sin, it doesn't lie. It doesn't lie. You know the new nature does not lie. It's honest with the Scripture. It believes everything God says. It believes everything God says about his character. You believe, don't you? You believe and bow to everything God says in his word. It believes everything God says about the character of man. It believes everything the Bible says about how God saves sinners by Christ. It believes. Somebody that doesn't believe what the Bible says about them, well, they're liars. That's all they are. When the Scripture says there's none righteous, no, not one, there's none that understands. When the Scripture says our righteousness are filthy rags, somebody that doesn't believe that, they've lied to themselves. They have. They really don't believe it. But they've lied to themselves and convinced themselves that they're not like that. Turn with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 for a moment. Verse 12. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience. We're not lying when he says that. We're not lying. He's speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we've had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you. Now here is the believer. Simplicity. That means singularity. That means onlyness. I'm not lying when I say that Jesus Christ is all I have. I'm not lying. I'm not lying when I say I look only to what the Scripture says as the truth of God. I'm not lying about that. I'm not lying when I say that Jesus Christ is the only object of my faith. The simplicity. I don't have two hopes. I have one hope. Simplicity and godly sincerity. That's literally the sincerity of God. Now, in this guileless spirit, there's true sincerity, and it's the sincerity of God. And the guileless spirit does not live on fleshly wisdom. I know the wisdom of the flesh is no good. I know that. The things I naturally think, they're wrong. I know that. Here's how we have our conversation in this world, by the grace of God. I am what I am, by the grace of God. Now let's go back to our text in John chapter 1. This Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile, is the new man. Verse 48. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Now, don't you love to think about this? Old Nathanael, he's sitting down under a fig tree, trying to get out of the sun. Nobody's around. No human eye can see. He's under that fig tree all by himself. And the Lord said, I saw you. Now, when the Lord said that, he's telling Nathanael, I'm omnipresent. You cannot go anywhere where I'm not. Is the Lord Jesus Christ omnipresent if he's in a human body? Yep. How? I don't know. Don't pretend to know. But he's God. And he said to some people he was talking to, even the Son of Man which is in heaven, while he was there on earth, there in John chapter 3, he said, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. He's telling Nathanael, the reason I saw you is because I'm omnipresent. The reason I saw you is because I'm not omniscient. I know and see everything. The reason I saw you is because I'm omnipotent. I'm all-powerful, and I can easily see all things because I'm in control of all things. The reason you were sitting under that fig tree is because I determined you would be sitting under that fig tree. Before Philip came to you, and you were sitting under that fig tree, I saw you. Now Nathanael could only come up with one conclusion. Verse 49, he now knows who he is. And Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. When he makes himself known, you know who he is. And that's what saving faith is. It's knowing who he is. Nathanael knew who he is. Thou art the Son of God. Do you believe he's the Son of God? Do you believe he's the uncreated Son of God? The creator of the universe? The second person of the Trinity? Thou art the King of Israel. He knew what that means in 3 years later, when the accusation is written over his head, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, he understood that. Thou art the King of Israel. He knows who he is. Jesus, verse 50, answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open. Don't you want to see heaven open? I do. He says, you're going to see heaven open. You're going to find out what heaven is and why it is and who's there. You're going to see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now, that is obviously a reference to Jacob's ladder. You can read about it in Genesis 27. I think it's Genesis 27. But that's where Jacob, this is when the Lord reveals himself to him. He sees in this vision this ladder that goes all the way to the earth. And heaven's opened, and it goes all the way into heaven. It's the biggest ladder in the world. Never been a ladder like this ladder. And in this vision, he saw the angels of God descending down that ladder. And he saw the angels of God ascending up that ladder. Now, what that lets us know is that every blessing is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything God brings your way and descends to you, it's for Christ's sake. Every blessing of love, every blessing of grace, all of His blessings come through the ladder. And if you're on that ladder, you're already in heaven. When I preached on that, I remember singing in grade school, "We are climbing Jacob's ladder." Children of the, I can't remember the words to it, but we're not climbing Jacob's ladder. We're in Jacob's ladder. We're already in heaven, seated in the heavenlies. And every blessing God has descends on us through the ladder. Somebody thinks, "Well, I'm not worthy." I know, but He is. And every blessing you have, full, rich, and free, comes through the ladder to the Lord Jesus Christ. For Christ's sake, all blessing. And listen to this. That pathetic, unbelieving, weak faith that you possess. I'm talking about myself. I'm not trying to talk down on anybody. I hope I'm not. If I am, I'm a hypocrite. That weak faith of mine comes to God through the ladder and is perfect faith. That love that falls so far short of what it should be comes through the ladder and God accepts it perfectly. That's perfect love. That prayer that is so wandering and unbelieving is presented to the Father and it's a sweet smell to Him through the ladder. Every blessing that descends down to us, everything that we bring to the Lord comes through the ladder and heaven is opened. And Nathanael found out what his name meant. This is the gift of God, isn't it? Now, Barnard used to make this statement. Rolf Barnard, the man that first preached the gospel in Ashland some long time ago. He said, "Honest men don't go to hell. The only honest men are those who have this spirit in whom is no guile, no deceit. They're honest about what they are. They're honest about who God is, and they're honest about the way of salvation. Every believer is an Israelite indeed, in whose spirit is no guile." Let's pray. Lord, how we thank You for Christ, our ladder. He brings us to You to where we're in Your very presence, accepted, holy, and beloved. Lord, how we thank You that You didn't leave us to ourselves, but You saved us, that You gave us a new heart that sees the beauty of Your Son, that sees the ugliness of our sin. Lord, we wouldn't see that without this gift of grace, this heart that You've given. We ask that You would bless this message for Your glory and for our good. We give thanks. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.